We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order.
The new world order. It isn't just a vacuous political catchphrase. It isn't a so-called fringe conspiracy theory. It's a one-world political system. A one-world banking system. And a one-world religion. This film will prepare you for Satan's global power structure and reveal exactly how the devil will draw the entire population into perdition.
The affirmative task we have now is to create a new world order.
A world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order.
And I want everybody to understand, I am not neutral in that contest. I believe in a liberal political order.
We are going to have to take global responsibilities. And there is going to have to be some semblance of global governance.
Never before has a new world order had to be assembled from so many different perceptions or on so global a scale.
When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order.
A new world is emerging. It is a new world order.
For the first time in history, a truly global society.
We've got to give them a stake in creating the kind of world order that I think all of us would like to see.
The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." According to the Word of God, Christians ought to be vigilant. If you take the time to study end times doctrine, you'll equip yourself with invaluable knowledge that will help you survive the coming tribulation period. This is what the establishment doesn't want you to know.
The Bible reads, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." So the Bible is telling us here that after the flood, nations were divided. They were divided into nations. See, it's God's will that there be separate nations on this earth. It is not His will that there be a one world government, that all nations unite. Now, in Revelation 13, when we saw that united nations, when we saw that united religion, that was all of the devil. The dragon was the one that put that into power. This is God's work. In Genesis 10:32, dividing nations, okay? Now look, if you would, at chapter 11, verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech," which makes perfect sense because obviously everybody who was on Noah's Ark all spoke the same language. This is only 100 years later that the languages are confounded. So obviously they all speak the same language. So the Bible says in verse 2, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down in there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. What did they have in the Tower of Babel that upset God? They had basically a one world government, one world religion. They were all united, one world language, one world money. That idea goes back to the Tower of Babel. It's not a new idea. It goes back to the Tower of Babel.
In Isaiah 14, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Right? So what is Luciferianism at the core? What does the devil do in the Bible that we're warned about? He says, "You're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The devil wants to be better than God. The devil wants people on earth to think that he's better than God. He wants to be worshipped instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator.
According to Genesis 11, the Lord scattered humankind abroad upon the face of the earth because it was his will for the population to be divided into separate nations. Thousands of years ago at the Tower of Babel, the masses rebelled against God by attempting to establish the world's first global government. Studying the connection between the four beasts described in Daniel chapter 7 and the beast in Revelation chapter 13 will offer further detail into the coming New World Order establishment. Daniel chapter 7 refers to four beasts, whereas Revelation 13 describes one end times beast with similar characteristics. We know that the four beasts of Daniel 7 are the global empires symbolized in Nebuchadnezzar's dream through the symbology of the statue. The lion-like beast described in Daniel 7 verse 4 is also represented as the mouth of a lion in Revelation 13 2. There's a bear-like beast in Daniel 7 verse 5. And in Revelation 13 2, we find that the end times beast has the feet of a bear. Daniel 7 verse 6 features a leopard-like beast, whereas Revelation 13's end times beast is like unto a leopard. The beast in Revelation 13 features 10 horns, and the fourth beast described in Daniel 7 verse 7 is a 10-horned beast. You might be wondering, what does that all mean? Daniel chapter 7 is describing global empires, metaphorically referred to as four beasts. However, Revelation chapter 13 describes one end times beast with characteristics that match the description of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Therefore, we can conclude that Satan's kingdom, the New World Order, will be unlike any world empire that has ever risen to prominence. In fact, it's safe to assert that the end times kingdom will be as powerful as every major empire combined.
Now, do you not see that these are the exact four comparisons that we had in Daniel chapter 7, just in reverse order? We have the dreadful beast of the 10 horns. Then we have mentioned the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Do you see the connection? In Daniel chapter 7, it talked about how the fourth beast, the dreadful beast, the different beast, the diverse beast with the iron teeth, had 10 horns, it says at the end of verse 7. Well, look at verse 8. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." So this is not one of the 10 horns. This is another horn, right? "Another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. And watch this, a mouth speaking great things." Now, does that sound familiar from Revelation 13? So this little horn of Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist. So the little horn who comes up among the 10 horns are 10 kings. He ends up subduing three of those kings. and he has a mouth that speaks great things. We know from Revelation 13, they are great things and blasphemies, blaspheming the God of heaven and so forth. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That's what's coming in the future, folks.
Yeah.
This new world order is not all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. It's going to be treading down and breaking in pieces the earth.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
The New World Order is a system of command and control, backed by the robber baron, power broker elite, multinational corporations, megabanks, secret societies such as the Illuminati and the Freemasons, Zionistic Jews, and others. This criminal cartel is plotting to end nation-state sovereignty and revoke individual liberty. Today, they work through entities like the Trilateral Commission and the Bilderberg Group to meet in secret and plan their global conquest. The rulers of the geopolitical landscape are Freemasonic Satan worshippers who are obsessed with attaining unlimited power.
In Micah 7, it says, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh. The judge asketh for a reward. The great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. Listen, what they're talking about here is how the entire structure of government is perverted. They pervert a judgment. If they want to pass a law, they can do it. There's no stopping them. If they want to get somebody off the hook for murder, there is no stopping them. They have the power to do it because they work for the devil and they own the system. Now, secret societies have been perverting judgment for a long time. The Bible's warned us about witchcraft all the way back in the beginning, we're warned about the sons of the devil. And, you know, the story of Jezebel, she used two sons of the devil to pervert judgment, to get Naboth's vineyard. You guys remember that story? It says in 1 Kings 21, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Our justice system is full of Antichrist Masons. And these Masons will defend each other, and they'll gladly put somebody to death. They'll gladly let somebody suffer. They'll gladly let somebody lose their family, their money, just so that they can prosper. And listen, if we were to list the Freemasons of the world, the famous people, it's impossible. All of the royal families, the majority of the presidents, all the lawmakers in our countries, politicians, elected officials, the judges, police officers, fire chiefs, the list goes on and on and on and on.
And that's why I wanted to speak to you today about the new world taking shape around us, about the prospects for a new world order now within our reach. In the coming weeks, I'll be talking in some detail about the possibility of a new world order emerging after the Cold War. But today, I want to discuss another aspect of that order. You see, as the Cold War drew to an end, we saw the possibilities of a new order in which nations work together. It refers to new ways of working with other nations to deter aggression and to achieve stability. As old threats recede, new threats emerge. The quest for the new world order is in part a challenge to keep the dangers of disorder at bay. We must build on the successes of Desert Storm to give new shape and momentum to this new world order. Only when this transformation is complete will we be able to take full measure of the opportunities presented by this new and evolving world order? The new world order really is a tool for addressing a new world of possibilities. This order gains its mission and shape not just from shared interests, but from shared ideals.
But it's good to have an outpost of the council right here down the street from the State Department. We get a lot of advice from the council, so this will mean I won't have as far to go to be told what we should be doing and how we should think about the future.
Even more suspect is a private group called the Trilateral Commission.
David Rockefeller and Henry Kissinger are among its some 300 influential members.
The Trilateral Commission, rich and powerful business and political leaders from Japan, Europe, and North America. The New York-based policy group was formed in 1973 by Chase Manhattan Bank Chairman David Rockefeller. In addition to Rockefeller, there are many other noted American members. Among them, economist Alan Greenspan, former Defense Secretary Harold Brown. George Bush was once a member but resigned last year before his unsuccessful presidential campaign. Back then, it wasn't politically wise to be aligned with what his party's right wing considered a shadow world government.
The United Nations would take over America. The Trilateral Commission would control the world. Just look at its membership, they say.
Current and former members include Presidents Clinton, Bush, and Carter. Names like Brzezinski, Christopher, Kissinger, and Schultz. And top executives of ITT, Xerox, Exxon, and Nations Bank.
One of the things that the elitists discussed back at the turn of the century when they were talking about how do you convert the United States into a collectivist system was the fact that you can't do it quickly. You have to let people get used to it incrementally, because any major change would be rejected.
The 1957 Conference of Rome, where the Common Market Treaty, providing for free trade in all products, was at last signed. Six nations, France, Germany, Italy, Belgium, Holland, and Luxembourg, agreed to remove all mutual barriers to trade within 12 to 15 years, the embryo of a political union which they proclaimed to be their ultimate objective.
In that fashion, it's possible for people to get used to this process and even to think it's a good thing. People will accept the gradual growth of government, the gradual loss of their purchasing power. They'll accept almost anything if it's done gradually.
The devil's system of government will be gradually implemented over a long period of time. The elites will use the Hegelian dialectic, problem, reaction, solution, to indoctrinate the masses into accepting globalism. The 9/11 attack, for example, was a manufactured event used as a pretext to foment a national appetite for war, for the total police state, and for the circumvention of the Fourth Amendment. Furthermore, recent mass shootings have been utilized by the fake media to manipulate the masses into giving up their fundamental right to bear arms. The truth is, the Second Amendment isn't just about individualism and self-defense. It's about a balance of power between the government and the people.
This one world government will be ruled by devil worshippers. They want to create chaos.
And chaos makes like a vacuum where something needs to fill that void. And oftentimes when a country, when they're just in destruction from warfare, they'll receive and take any ruler. They just need some kind of structure to the government. And they don't care who is running it. They just know if with complete anarchy, it's going to be chaos. And oftentimes they'll accept somebody that they hate. They'll accept somebody that's wicked just because out of a hope of him adding stability to the nation. Now, this is on a worldwide level. He's going to be creating warfare. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet."
And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
So in Matthew 24, when he talks about somebody saying, I am Christ, it's talking about the Antichrist. Now that doesn't mean against Christ, that means instead of Christ. That means a man standing up saying, instead of believing Jesus was Christ, you need to believe that I am the Christ, that I am the Savior of the world, that I am the Messiah. This is what the Antichrist in the end times will do.
His goal is to deceive the entire world with the purpose of killing. He can't kill Jesus, but he's trying to kill Jesus' seed. He's trying to kill all the believers. He's going to make war with the saints. Look down at verse number 8. The goal of the Antichrist is to deceive with the purpose of killing Christians. It says in Revelation 17:8, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is.
And remember, it says the devil gave the Antichrist his power and great authority. So the world begins to worship this Antichrist, or really they begin to worship the devil because of the Antichrist. And then they also worship the Antichrist. It says, who is able to make war with him? When the Antichrist sets up the devil's kingdom on earth, it's a pretty big deal. It's established, and they're very successful for a short time. Look, you're in Revelation 13. Look at verse number 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Let me stop here for just a second. Did you notice it just said, first he's making war with the saints, right? This is going to be the fifth seal. We'll talk about it in a second. He's going after Christians. Then what? It says he has power over all kindreds. That's peoples and languages. That's tongues. He says, and nations. That is a one world government. It's established. One man controlling every nation on the world. It's crazy to think about, but they're building the infrastructure right now.
At its core, Agenda 21 is about control. Control of the land, natural resources, and entire populations. It seeks to control the air by regulation of carbon emissions, the ground by sustainable development, and the sea through environmental regulations. Officially stated, Agenda 21 is a comprehensive plan of action to be taken globally, nationally, and locally by organizations of the United Nations system, governments, and major groups in every area in which human impacts on the environment. Because being human will always have an impact on the environment, Agenda 21 paves the way for extraordinary UN control. When you boil it down, there are 9 basic tenets of Agenda 21. Move citizens off private land and into urban housing. Create vast wilderness spaces inhabited by large carnivores. Eliminate cars and create walkable cities. Support chosen private businesses with public funds for sustainable development. Make policy decisions that favor the greater good over individuals. Drastically reduce the use of power, water, and anything else that creates carbon pollution. Use bureaucracies to make sweeping decisions outside of democratic processes. Increase taxes, fees, and regulations. And finally, implement policies meant to incentivize a reduced population.
And think about these summits that they have where the most important world leaders get together and talk about things. The G10, the G20, the G5, you know, the G13, whatever. They get together and they talk about issues and they make decisions and so forth. Well, what the Bible is teaching is that one day there's going to be like a G10 summit here where these 10 leaders of the world, these 10 kings, as the Bible calls them, are going to get together and they're going to decide to basically just hand all the power over to the Antichrist. Just hand it all over to one guy.
The number one purpose of the Antichrist is to conquer the world and to make war. Now, people have this idea that the world is going to be in chaos. And the Left Behind series and the Pre-Tribulation Rapture series, they say the world is in chaos and the Antichrist, he just comes in and he makes peace and he creates all this peace and he just unites the world through peace. He's going to be a peaceful person. That is wrong. That is a pre-tribulation doctrine. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to unite the world through warfare. Look at verse number one. Verse number one. It says, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So you see a bow, that's a weapon. He's going forth, he's got a crown, he's a king, he's got great authority, and he's going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. Look at verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword." So while the Antichrist is reigning, he is going to be conquering and to conquer. He's going to be making war. He's going to be destroying. He's going to be killing. There's going to be great famines because of all the warfare. There's going to be pestilence. The Bible says in Matthew 24, he is uniting the world through warfare. It's not, he's not coming with all the answers, saying, "I have the answers to world peace. We're going to unite everybody." He is coming with warfare, and he's pretty much, he's taking it all by force.
In Zechariah 8, it says, "For before these days there was no hire for a man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, for I set all men one against his neighbor." This is probably going to look like World War III. This is probably what everybody's anticipating, world war everywhere. And it's weird because right now there's hundreds of military corrective actions, whatever you want to call them. I mean, there's already war all across the globe. There will be war in the streets.
Right.
This will be a world war across the entire world. This is, I believe, the World War III that everybody is looking for.
The elites are planning another world war, and it'll be the third world war that'll be used as a pretext and a catalyst for the coming global government. It was Rahm Emanuel, the mayor of Chicago, who once said, "Never let a good crisis go to waste." The globalist Zionistic elites will not let the coming world war go to waste.
This is a national emergency. Important instructions will follow. This message is transmitted at the request of the United States Office of Civil Defense. The North American Aerospace Defense Command detected three ICBMs launched from North Korea. The first missile is expected to reach the Los Angeles, California area within 2 hours. Anyone in this area needs to seek the nearest fallout shelter.
"And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake."
I said I was leaving!
And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come.
A nation with centralized banks is a nation that will see its economic structure collapse in favor of a global monetary system. The Federal Reserve will one day lead to the Devil Reserve and the extinction of the U.S. dollar, which has lost 95% of its value since 1913. The Fed prints money out of thin air, then loans it out for a profit. It's run by a shadowy group of unelected, unaccountable bureaucrats who decide the price or purchasing power of our money. This concept is the antithesis of a free market economy. Endless boom and bust cycles manufactured by the Fed have been responsible for every financial crisis of the last century, including the Great Depression. In short, America's central bank essentially prints money out of thin air and loans it out to the government for a profit. If you were to do that, you would be thrown in prison for counterfeiting. This is how the elites transition to a world banking system, which will pave the way for the eradication of physical currency and the introduction of the mark of the beast.
And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads.
Satan, he goes to make war with the saints. He's been cast out of heaven. He knows he has a short time. What's he do? He installs his guy over the whole world, right? The Antichrist. Then he puts a few laws in place. Number one, worship the Antichrist or die. Number two, you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the Antichrist in your right hand or in your forehead. You can't buy or sell.
It will be related to what is called the Seal of Solomon or the Star of David. This is not a biblical symbol. This is not of God. In witchcraft, this is called a hexagram. Witchcraft, they want to put a hex on people. And this is what the Freemasons and Judaism of today. Notice the religion of Judaism, it's not a racial thing. This is a practice of religion. They practice witchcraft. Yeah. And that's why they use this symbol. And this mark of the beast will be introduced as a means of control.
And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine."
So in the Bible, a penny is referenced as a day's wage. Can you imagine a cup full of barley, a cup full of oats, right? A cup full of food for what a day's wage would be, $100, $200? Can you imagine that? You work a 12-hour day and you come home with not even enough food to feed yourself, let alone your family. This is going to be a time of great distress upon the earth. You understand that if you control the money in the banking system and you control the government and the supply lines of food, then you have the ability to create famine.
Since 1971, when President Nixon took the United States off what was left of the gold standard,
The world has operated under a system of money called fiat. The dollar, the pound, the euro are all government fiat currencies. Fiat is a Latin word meaning let it be so. It is the law that this government currency be money. Indeed, without that legal enforcement, and the fact that we must pay taxes in this money, that dollar bill or that computer digit that represents a dollar would be pretty much meaningless. Only the government has the power to issue fiat money, but banks can create it through lending. If somebody wants to borrow $10, a bank can create it from nowhere and lend it.
Hey, and they're not God, okay? God speaks things into existence, not the International Monetary Fund, not the Rothschilds, okay? Not the devil. He doesn't have this power. But even the money that we have that's printed is based on a fractional reserve system, which means what real money exists is deposited in the bank, and then they can lend out 11 times more what they actually have on hand.
So everybody uses this, don't they? But one day, I'm telling you the truth, one day this piece of paper will not be worth anything. One day this piece of paper will have no value. I can promise you that. Because they will say, this will not work anymore. You must use this.
Our money is an illusion already.
That's right.
And now credit cards have this chip in it.
Yeah.
And it's always going to speed things up.
No.
Who has a credit card with a chip? Isn't it slower than the old style credit card, right? But where is this going? What are they preparing us for? But the mark of the beast. They want to put a chip in your forehead or in your hand as a means of control. But one of the things that it said was that they worship the beast. They're going to worship the Antichrist. It's not just putting an RFID chip in your arm. Whatever the mark of the beast is, will include worshiping this man as God.
There's a reason for the mark. It's a way that Satan, the devil, and the Antichrist can mark out which people are not believers in him, which people do not worship him. Every time it talks about the mark of the beast, it's always associated with worship.
The mark of the beast will be branded as the next step of human evolution, and a convenient tool for consumers to buy or sell without cash or a credit card. However, this piece of technology will be associated with literal devil worship. Those who choose to sell their souls and take the mark must worship the Antichrist to receive their injected chip. Consequently, they will be rejected of God and thrown in hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." According to Jesus Christ, it will be impossible for saved Christians to be deceived by the Antichrist. Anyone without the mark will be unable to buy or sell. As a result, many will die.
And what we see in the tribulation and in this period where the Antichrist is ruling, the tares are being identified. Okay, the tares are being singled out. The tares are being gathered together also, because we see all nations of the world gathering together, all religions of the world gathering together. They're all being united in their allegiance unto the Antichrist, and they're all being identified for later destruction.
There are many false doctrines when it comes to the mark of the beast. In particular, John MacArthur teaches something that's completely wrong. He says people in the end times can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Here's the clip.
They've already devised systems to put the number on your hand and on your forehead. You go through a scanner and, you know, that's how you buy and sell. It's automatically deducted from your bank account. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes.
Yes, otherwise there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. And you've got to have the salvation of folks in the end of the tribulation. You're going to have the Jews redeemed. You're going to have, according to Revelation chapter 7, an innumerable number of Gentiles redeemed, so many they can't even be counted across the face of the earth. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency.
Now that's obviously completely nonsensical. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The abomination of desolation, which occurs at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, kickstarts the great tribulation. And it'll be during that great tribulation that Christians endure the worst persecution they've ever endured from the beginning of time. And we see that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice." Listen to this. "And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." The Antichrist will place this image in the temple of God, and he will force people to worship that image or suffer the consequences, and that will be execution. In Revelation 13:15, the Bible says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." In the very next verse, it talks about the mark of the beast. If you take the mark, it means that you worshiped the beast in order to receive the mark. Now, here's where John MacArthur's weird doctrine that Christians can still be saved even if they take the mark is completely decimated. In Revelation chapter 14, the Bible reads, starting in verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The Bible couldn't be more clear in that passage. Those who choose to worship the beast, those who choose to take the mark, will be unsavable. There's no way they could ever get to heaven. They lose their opportunity at salvation. The Bible says they will go to hell.
"And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held."
There are many Christians that will willingly lay their life down rather than worship the devil. And listen, you need to settle it in your heart right now. Yeah. This is what you need to decide. This is what you need to purpose. This is what you need to tell your children. Listen, we do not worship the devil.
That's right.
We are not going the way of the world. We're going to take a stand. We're going to obey God and his commandments. We're going to strive to be pure, holy, and righteous just like he is.
The coming global political and banking power structure will serve as the foundation for the one world religion run by a charismatic, Freemasonic, Jewish Antichrist. He will draw the world into perdition by unifying each of the major religions into one ideology, with one purpose: to destroy Christianity, oppose God, and murder saved Bible believers who reject the mark of the beast.
Today, Satan is using interfaithism to lay the foundation for the one world religion of the end times, which will combine counterfeit forms of Christianity with Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and other belief systems. It's no coincidence that a number of religions are waiting for a Messiah figure to return. The Antichrist will convince them that he is that Messiah figure. Additionally, Satan's one world religion will be branded as the antidote to religious violence, and those who refuse to go along with it will be smeared as delinquents who should be put to death.
This wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, it talks about one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I
there
could
couldn't
be a person.
Possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through
be.
Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
a million
you
of people
say
in the
there
world.
Isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If
no.
you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
But that makes you right.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People
heart,
are talked about
truly.
That.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religion, Oprah.
I can't get into a religious argument with you.
God of the New World Order is the devil.
Yeah.
Right? The religion of the New World Order is Freemasonry. And the Masonic religion, really, at the core of it, is Luciferianism.
Yeah.
They literally worship the light bearer. All they talk about is how we carry the light, and they say it as if it's something good. And listen, the devil's plan is just to cause total confusion
right.
and cause people that are in these watered-down churches to not be able to discern what's good and evil, what's godly, what's ungodly.
The modern interfaithism or the coexist mentality will prepare the masses for the one world religion.
Yeah.
It will get people to where it's not going to be this hard to deceive the masses. It's going to be easier for them to bite that apple, as it were. Now, in order to unite the masses, the world needs to start being deceived that the distinction between the God of the Bible and everybody else's God is blurred. They need to think that we all worship the same God. Now, this is something that's been very prevalent for a long time, where they say, you guys all worship the same God, he just manifests himself in different ways. They say, well, you know, the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians all worship the same God. They're fighting for no reason. They all just have their different routes to heaven, but that is not the truth. The Bible says there is one God, that's the living God, and the God of Islam, the God of Catholicism, the God of Judaism, is not the God of the Bible, it's actually the devil, okay?
Amen.
And they just don't know it. They've been deceived, okay? Who are going to be the main perpetrators of causing this ecumenicalism? Well, we can see it now. In America, we see the top leaders in Christianity, so-called, a bunch of unsaved false prophets. Rick Warren and his Chrislam.
Yeah.
You know, that guy's a wicked person. That guy's an evil person.
Yeah.
I love my dear, dear Muslim friends, my next door neighbor, and so many that are friends. And I love you. Now, dear friends, as globalization draws us closer and closer together, one of the most pressing questions we have to ask ourselves is how do we deal with our deepest differences? It is a fundamental question we have to wrestle with. How do we live together in peace and harmony? And not only that, how can we actually work together?
Listen, Rick Warren, with your chrislam and trying to say, hey, let's focus on, you know, what we have in common with Islam. Okay, here, let me focus on what we have in common with Islam. I just did. Because you know what? I can't have any fellowship with this.
Yeah. Right.
The Bible says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
And then you have Joel Osteen, who says that everybody could go to heaven. You have Billy Graham, who went around telling everybody that the Muslims have their lie, the Buddhists have their lie.
I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people for out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
And so even in amongst American Christianity, we have a bunch of people that are out there promoting ecumenicalism. They're promoting that we all worship the same God and we should just put away our petty differences and we should all unite for the sake of peace.
And this is what the devil is setting people up for. This is how they're going to bring everything together so that people will literally worship the devil as it was foretold in the Bible thousands of years ago.
It'll be secret societies that help unify the world's religions. Freemasonry is the largest international secret society in the world, with millions of members. It's an all-male organization aimed at promoting so-called brotherly love, relief, and truth. Freemasons believe in the idea that there are multiple pathways to God. But Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. According to Jesus Christ, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to attain eternal life. There's only one way to escape the wrath of God. Conversely, Masons believe that all religions are valid. In Introduction to Freemasonry, Carl Cloudy writes, in his private petitions, a man may petition God or Jehovah, Allah or Buddha, Muhammad or Jesus. He may call upon the God of Israel or the Great First Cause. In the Masonic Lodge, he hears petition to the Great Architect of the Universes, finding his own deity under that name. Albert Pike, a Freemason, wrote the following in his book, Morals and Dogma of the Ancient and Accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. Masonry is that religion around whose altars the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, the followers of Confucius and Zoroaster can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer. The current manual of instruction used by Masons in the state of Kentucky states, Masonry makes no profession of Christianity, but looks forward to the time when the labor of our ancient brethren shall be symbolized by the erection of a spiritual temple, in which there shall be but one altar,
and one worship. One common altar of masonry on which the Veda, Shastras, Shaday, Zendavesta, Quran, and Holy Bible shall lie untouched by sacrilegious hands, and at whose shrine the Hindu, the Persian, the Assyrian, the Chaldean, the Egyptian, the Chinese, the Mohammedan, the Jew, and the Christian may kneel and with one united voice celebrate the praises of the Supreme Architect of the universe. It's worth noting that the Architect of the universe described in this manual can be any deity, but it's the God of the Bible who is the true living God. The Freemasonic agenda is clear. Perpetuate the idea of a universal religion and blend the lines between differing belief systems to set the stage for the religion of the New World Order.
When people think of Freemasonry, oftentimes they think of a fringe secret society that doesn't really have much influence on the world. But in reality, the total opposite is true. These are people who worship the devil. These are people who worship Satan. They too want to attain godlike attributes. This is Luciferianism, becoming a master. And folks, you see the G right there. I don't know if you could see it, but there's the Freemasonic logo. You see the eagles, the idolatry. Look at that. The building itself has what appear to be sort of like Egyptian hieroglyphics. The Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. It's a Masonic center right here out in the open. An organization that wants world government. An organization that wants a one world religion.
Freemasonry brings all these things together. It is that mystery religion, the oral tradition of Judaism, the oral tradition of the Pharisees that Jesus warned about. It's known as Gnosticism. The G in the Masonic symbol stands for Gnosis, right? Which is knowledge. And what they have is hidden knowledge, the secret teachings of the ages, the things that they don't want you to know. They actually teach Gnostic Christianity. Listen, Gnosticism has also been known as alchemy, Kabbalism, Hermeticism, black magic, but it's all just devil worship.
Yeah.
The heart of it is devil worship. It literally tells us in the last book of the Bible, they worship the devil. And that is what we are marching toward. But God has a purpose through it all. They want to establish a new world religion. They're going to do it by saying there's one God. They're going to say Jesus is not that God. They're going to say Jesus is not the Son of God. And listen, Christianity is under attack by the devil. And most people that say they're a Christian, they do not believe the gospel. We have a problem in America.
Yeah,
we really do.
Why? Because the lines between what is blasphemy and what is not blasphemous is being blurred amongst the unsaved world, amongst unsaved Christianity, which is most of Christianity. Because if everybody that just named the name of Christ is going to heaven, that's like a third of the world. But we know Jesus said that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He said narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that go in thereat.
When I think of interfaithism, I think of just somebody trying to bring all the religions together. It sounds good when we're all united and we all come together. It gives everybody a warm, fuzzy feeling. But if you were to ask me to give my definition of what interfaithism is, I would say that's just anything that does not teach Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So when I think about interfaithism, I think it's anything that is not about Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And who I think is behind interfaithism is Satan himself. It says in that passage, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not."
At the end times, there it talks about a falling away. We're going to be a separation in religions. Listen, separation is good,
yeah,
right? Doctrinal division is necessary.
Yeah.
When somebody says, "I'm a Christian,"
but they don't believe in the Son of God, we have to divide.
Yeah.
When somebody says, well, sure, I'm a Christian, but the Bible's not literal. You can't just read it and believe it. We've got a problem.
Right.
We have to separate. We have to divide.
That's right.
And God wants us to take these things very seriously. And it's necessary that there's a separation, that we know that it's manifest that they're not all of us.
Right.
There are those that say they're Christians. They're not of us. They don't understand the Bible. They don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to separate and divide. We have to make it clear.
The ramifications of ecumenicalism is destruction. Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If we're joining up with the people that have rejected Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, we are going to have the same fate as them. Therefore, we cannot join up with them, or we will have the same end. Because Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. When we as people, when we touch something that is unclean, we become unclean. The only time a clean thing can touch something that's unclean, and the unclean become clean, is when it's Jesus Christ that touches it. He is the only one that has the power to do that. And we are supposed to be in Christ. We are his church. We're supposed to be following him. And when we're joining up with those who are unclean, with those who are corrupted in their doctrine, we're not going to rub off on them. They're going to rub off on us. So we've got to stay away unless we have the same end as them.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Many liberal organizations, including the United Nations, are pursuing the development of a one-world religious organization. Today, on the United Nations' 55th anniversary, CBN News reporter Wendy Griffith takes a look at what's behind this push for a global religious voice.
After a while, the drums, chants, and prayers representing many of the world's leading religions all started to sound alike, somehow losing their flavor in a melting pot of spiritual soup. The first ever Millennium World Peace Summit of religious and spiritual leaders took place at the United Nations in August, and some believe it marked the first major step toward a movement to usher in a global spiritual body that may one day speak for all religions. Robert McGinnis with the Family Research Council says it appears the hidden agenda is to unite people under one religious organization so they will peacefully accept UN goals such as population control, abortion rights, and one world government.
Instead of all these different gods, maybe there's one God who manifests himself and revealed himself in different ways to different people. You know, what about that, huh?
CNN founder and billionaire Ted Turner was the honorary chair of the World Religion Summit. Turner, known for his critical views on biblical Christianity, promoted the New Age concept that there are many ways to heaven.
The thing that disturbed me is that my religious Christian sect was very intolerant, not intolerant of religious freedom for other people, but they thought that we were the only ones going to heaven.
Supporters of a global religious voice have come down hard on evangelical Christians who refuse to adopt their New Age agenda.
Although the URI says it is not a religion, critics say it does preach a theology that teaches acceptance and diversity among all faiths. Those who push for a global religious organization believe that all religions, while different on the surface, are each valid pathways to God.
The United Nations, an unaccountable, unelected cabal of globalists who are bent on establishing a world government, is affiliated with an openly satanic publishing house known as Lucis Trust. Established in 1922 by Satan-worshipping occultist Alice Bailey, who married 33-degree Freemason Foster Bailey, Lucis Trust prints UN material and acts as a non-profit service organization. Its website states, quote, "The Lucis Trust has consultative status with the Economic and Social Council of the United Nations." Originally, the Lucifer Trust Publishing Company was founded to disseminate the work of Bailey, Madame Blavatsky, and the Theosophical Society. after communicating with a demonic being who instructed Bailey to, quote, prepare men for the reappearance of the Christ, she made it her mission to prepare the masses for the coming Antichrist. Bailey's New Age teachings imply that there's no singular path to, quote, the light, but that everyone has a pathway to her lowercase g God, no matter what religion you subscribe to. In Bailey's book entitled Education for a New Age, she suggests that in the New Age, quote, world citizenship should be the goal of the enlightened, with a world federation and a world brain. With that in mind, we can now see why Lucis Trust has an affiliation with the UN. The United Nations has long been at the forefront of the devil's coming New World Order, which is based on satanic occult and Freemasonic principles. 7 years after the birth of the UN, Bailey published a book claiming that, quote, evidence of the growth of the human intellect along the needed receptive lines for the preparation of the New Age can be seen in the planning of various nations and in the efforts of the United Nations to formulate a world plan. From the very start of this unfoldment, three occult factors have governed the development of all these plans. Although she didn't spell out clearly the identity of these three occult factors, she did reveal to her students that, quote, within the United Nations is the germ and seed of a great international and meditating reflective group, a group of thinking and informed men and women, in whose hands lies the destiny of humanity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. According to the Bible, the devil himself is the God of this world, and he's using his minions to one day establish his kingdom. To this end, the Lucis Trust, under the leadership of Foster and Alice Bailey, started a group called World Goodwill, an unofficial, non-governmental organization within the United Nations. The stated aim of this group is, quote, to cooperate in the world of preparation for the reappearance of the Christ. But it's not Jesus Christ who they're looking for. It's the man of sin, the devil incarnate, the Antichrist. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's no doubt that Alice Bailey and her husband believed and taught a doctrine of devils, and the elites have followed in her footsteps. Today, she's burning in the lowest part of hell.
But what about the religions of the world? You know, there are satanic secret societies that have a major influence on almost every religion in the world. Islam is influenced by the Shriners, a Haji temple. It's literally the same religion. They worship the same God, which is not the God of the Bible. It's the God of this world.
Now, let me tell you this about the Islams and their Messiah. Who they're looking for to come next. They're looking for, it says, the Mahdi, which is what they call it, Redeemer in Islam, who will appear and rule for 5, 7, 9, 19 years, kind of open for interpretation amongst their books, before the Day of Judgment. So he's not just coming like we are expecting the Antichrist to come. And then after that, when we expect Jesus Christ, he's going to take us off and then demolish. They're expecting their Messiah to come and put his foot down and rule and reign on earth before the judgment, the final judgment. So they're expecting what the Bible describes as the Antichrist.
The same thing the Catholics, through the secret societies of the Jesuits and the Rosicrucians and many others, they have total control. And there are people that don't understand this. They think Catholicism is good, but they don't understand that there are secret powers inside that literally worship the devil. It's full of perversion, and that's who's at the top in these things.
It'll be Catholic churches like the one behind me that'll be instrumental when it comes to bringing in the one world religion. When you look at the fact that Catholic churches today and all throughout history worship idols, they've ascribed divinity to Mary. They also reject the gospel. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. They believe in a work salvation following the sacraments. They ascribe an overly literal interpretation of John chapter 6 to teach that if you don't eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus, that you're not really saved. They promote doctrines that are completely antithetical to what the Bible teaches. And to top it all off, the Pope already today in 2018 is an ecumenical Pope, and he's promoting the idea that all religions are the same, that they should work together and dismiss doctrinal differences. In the end times, it'll be the Pope who brainwashes people. It'll be the Pope who points people to the Antichrist and coerces them into submitting to his will and into worshiping the devil himself and taking the mark of the beast in the process. The Pope will act as the John the Baptist to pave the way for the Antichrist.
La mayor parte de los habitantes del planeta se declaran creyentes. Esto debería provocar un diálogo entre las religiones. No debemos dejar de orar por él y colaborar con quienes piensan distinto.
Confío en Buda.
Creo en Dios.
Creo en Jesucristo.
Creo en Dios, Alá.
En esta multitud, en este abanico de religiones, hay una sola certeza que tenemos para todos. Todos somos hijos de Dios.
If you ask worldwide, who is the spokesman for Christianity, and I use Christianity very loosely, who would people say that is? They'd say it's the Pope. Yeah. They say the Pope is the one that's the spokesman for Christianity. Now, the Pope himself is a very popular person, and the thing with the Pope, the new Pope, is he's our first Jesuit Pope. Now, the Jesuits are known as being like the more, they're supposed to be the more fundamental of the Catholic religion, where they're kind of like the special forces, right? Yeah. They're known in the past as being a bunch of murderers. Yeah. And that you by based upon that, you'd think this new Pope, he's going to be extra fundamental. He's going to take him, as far as fundamental Catholicism, he'll probably take him back to Latin services. He'll take him back to no meat on Friday. He'll take him back, but he's not. He is actually the most ecumenical Pope that we've ever had. He's the most, you know, loving and accepting Pope. He's accepting the sodomites. He's accepting other people of other religions.
Muslims, Christians, and Jews all recognize Abraham in different ways as a father of faith and an important example to follow.
Is he stupid? Is he not a Jesuit? No, he is. He is extra satanic. And he's extra ecumenical because the purpose of Satan in the end times is to mesh and to blur the lines between all the false religions and just get everybody to come on down to the Antichrist. Why? Because he's trying to draw them into perdition. At a meeting of the Council of Churches, or it's one of those type of things where they all kind of, all these, the interfaith council, where you got all these people from all these different religions. And this is the Pope Francis said, this goal, the goal of worldwide peace entails more than just mere tolerance. It challenges us to reach out to others in a mutual trust and understanding. So to build a unity that sees diversity not as a threat, but as potential source of enrichment and growth. He said, adding that this also serves as a challenge to, quote, cultivate an openness of heart that views others' beliefs in religion as an avenue to God and not a barrier to God.
You know, the Mormons. How many of you knew that the Mormons were started by Joseph Smith, a Freemason? His father was a Freemason. His brother, Hiram, was a Freemason. It was in their family. He created a huge lodge. They had all this influence. And the rise of the Mormon church and the rise of masonry in that area, it went hand in hand. And the result was that you see their symbols. They literally use the same terminology, the same temple rituals.
Execution of the penalty is represented by drawing the thumb quickly across the body and dropping the hands to the side.
In the Mormon temple marriage, the partners are sealed to each other for time and all eternity in Mason-like rituals. And without this ceremony, no one can enter the presence of Joseph Smith and become a god.
Hey, lay.
They have pentagrams on every single Mormon temple. You know, they also have, the Mormons actually have a series of handshakes to get into heaven. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can watch the entire ritual. I met two guys when I was working in Utah that were in Mormonism, and they had a lapel camera and a camera on their watch and a belt camera, and they went through the whole process. Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
How many of you knew that Jehovah's Witnesses were started by a Freemason?
Yeah.
This guy literally, Charles Taze Russell, his father was a Mason. His family was Masons. That's a different religion. And he thought, well, how can I make some money? Oh, look, I got this way. I got this. This new guy said this, and these people were looking for the return in the 1800s, and somebody's prophesied it would happen in the 1900s. He jumps on board with the Adventist movement, and he creates his own religion. And it's full of wicked symbolism that to the untrained eye, you would just look at it or glance at it or hear their doctrine and not understand why they don't understand. They use a cross and a crown symbol, and it comes from the York Rite of Freemasonry. There's two arches. They work together. They're working against us, essentially. The cross and the crown is one they use. The pyramid, of course, with the all-seeing eye. Charles Taze Russell is buried in a famous Masonic graveyard with a pyramid gravestone. Listen, it's all Antichrist. If you know anything about Jehovah's Witness, they are anti-Jesus.
Yep.
They are anti-Christ. And this week, now more than ever, they're going to be out knocking doors. They're going to be out telling people, come to our resurrection service or whatever they're going to call it. And they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
They don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the blood. They don't believe he's the Son of God that came to save the world.
Yeah.
And they'll burn for that.
כשהלב בוכה, רק אלוקים שומע, הכאב עולה מתוך הנשמה.
For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Zionistic dispensationalism also has Freemasonic origins. Its roots are in the doctrines of the devil. It has the leaven of the Pharisees in it. Their dogma comes from the Rothschilds' Balfour Declaration. This is secret society to the core, and now you have a bunch of flag-waving so-called Christians running around saying, well, all I know is Israel.
Zionism is the belief that the Jews are still God's chosen people, that there's like two groups of God's chosen people. And this is what they say. There's Israel, and there's the church. And the Jews themselves, look, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The Bible says in the end times that the Jews, that God looks down and says, these people are Jews, these people are my people. They're the people that Romans 2 and Romans 9 say go through Abraham. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Abraham's seed, which Galatians 3 says was Jesus.
Amen.
Okay?
And, you know, dispensationalism, the whole goal in it is to support Zionism, a state of Zion. Well, what is Zion? I thought Zion was good in the Bible, right? Well, Zion was a territory, an area that David conquered. Zion is the place where there was a temple. Zion is a name for heavenly Jerusalem that will descend from God out of heaven when he rules and reigns the earth. But yet people have hijacked that term of Zion. So in Zionism, what they believe is they're going to bring in the kingdom of God by building walls and starting fires over in Palestine, over in the Middle East, over in what used to be Israel or Judah.
The reason that I don't accept Jesus as the Messiah is because I think that a lot of the arguments in... So Jesus as the Messiah is a different figure than anything that exists inside Judaism. So when people say that that Judaism predicts the coming of Christ, the change in the nature of what Christ is, what a Messiah would be, is different from Judaism to Christianity. So Judaism never posited that there would be God come to form in physical form, come to earth in physical form.
And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering."
It's just a different idea than exists in Judaism.
So you're not waiting for the Messiah to come.
Right.
He's not coming in the
I'm waiting for the Messiah to come in the form of a political figure, right? So the Messiah in Judaism is a guy who's going to come back and is going to establish peace in Israel and is going to assure that you know, there's sort of a happier world with a bunch of political aspects to it, as explained by Maimonides.
And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes.
In the Jewish view, any person could be the Messiah. Any Jew can be the Messiah in the Jewish view.
Right.
So I'm waiting for the Messiah to come in the form of a political figure, right? In the form of a political figure. In the form of a political figure. In the form of a political figure.
The Jewish Messiah, a man that comes with Elijah as his forerunner. We can see Jesus said that was a prophecy being fulfilled of John the Baptist. It says that he's going to a king that's going to conquer the world. He's going to destroy the enemies of the Jews, and then he's going to establish peace through warfare. They claim that's exactly how he's going to work. He's going to establish peace through warfare. Well, if you read Revelation 6, you read Revelation 13 and 14, you can see that's talking about the Antichrist. He's establishing peace through warfare. He destroys it all, and he says, "Come on, I'll pick up the pieces."
And they're preparing to build Solomon's temple. Listen, this is at the core of Freemasonry. The very steps you go through to actually become a Mason include going through this symbology and hand symbols, saying that your own life is on the line here if you ever reveal the secret. And in it, you do this mock resurrection of a man that allegedly died during the building of Solomon's temple.
2 feet and west and 6 feet perpendicularly, at the head of which we will plant a sprig of acacia, that the place may be here unknown.
O Lord, my God, is there no help for the widow's son? Brother Senior Grand Warden, where the lines fall, and raise it upon the 5 points of fellowship.
Political Zionism is a tool being used by evil forces to bolster the nation of Israel. Today, a large swath of evangelical Christianity believe that Christ-rejecting Jews are somehow God's chosen people. Despite the plethora of scriptures that contradict this doctrine, it's popular. Zionism will pave the way for the construction of the Third Temple, which will be the site of the coming abomination of desolation and the setting for the Antichrist's proclamation of godhood. Jerusalem will be the global headquarters of Satan's counterfeit kingdom. President Donald J. Trump, in an effort to pander to evangelicals, has bent over backwards for Jerusalem. He has made a number of political moves that have positioned Israel to be the future tip of the spear of the devil's army.
Trump upset victory divinely sent to begin messianic process, say Israeli rabbis, right?
Before the 2016 presidential election, some evangelical Christians began comparing Donald Trump to King Cyrus the biblical king who's credited with allowing Jews to return to Jerusalem from exile in the Babylonian Empire. The idea behind the comparison is that a non-believing leader can be used by God to enact policies that help advance the interest of believers, in this case, Christians and Jews.
We will move the American embassy to the eternal capital of the Jewish people, Jerusalem.
Donald Trump recognized history. He, like King Cyrus before him, fulfilled the biblical prophecy of the gods worshipped by Jews, Christians, and yes, Muslims, that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish state.
I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
I think President Trump has made history. This will be remembered the way we remember the Cyrus Declaration from 2,500 years ago when he told the exiles of Babylon, you can go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. This is a historic moment and we will always remember it.
Minted by the Institute for Knowledge of the Temple, and it has a picture of King Cyrus in the background, who was very influential in the rebuilding of the temple, the Second Temple. It has President Trump in the foreground, and on the back, it has a picture of the temple itself. We hope that the declarations of both Cyrus and Trump will lead to the rebuilding of the Third Temple.
President Trump is starting a prophetic process by moving the American embassy to Jerusalem. Just like King Cyrus 2,500 years ago said, he charged me to build a house in Jerusalem. Here again, President Trump is building a house in Jerusalem.
Donald Trump sent Iranians, who are the descendants of Persia, a message to reflect on their own history, and that it was the king of Persia, who 1,000 years before Mohammed was even born, that said Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish people's country.
We are very happy to announce that the Mikdash Educational Center just produced a new Cyrus Trump temple coin. This special coin was produced and minted for the 70 years of the independence of the State of Israel and to honor and praise President Donald Trump, who promised, but not only promised, also fulfilled this promise. And next week, we'll move the American embassy to Jerusalem.
Do you really consider that the embassy move as just one step in the direction of building the temple?
It's a huge step. It's not just a step. It's a huge step because it is a step that is bringing together the biblical narrative.
There's no doubt that Donald Trump is being controlled by the Jewish lobbyist. Donald Trump's entire past has been, he's been financially indebted to the Jews. And the Jews used him as a political asset to further their agenda in the Middle East and in Israel. And this move to move the embassy to Jerusalem is just one step closer to fulfilling the biblical prophecy of the Antichrist standing in a temple of God. And then in order for him to do that, there must be a temple in Jerusalem.
Now, how will Zionism help establish the coming one world religion? Because it's already being used to establish a one world government right now. Coincidentally, after World War II, which was a massive war, it caused massive famine, it caused massive pestilence. I mean, it's not going to be like Matthew 24, but it was very bad. It created a need for people to be governed. Now, oftentimes when people are struggling in that way, they'll give up their freedoms to stay alive. Yep. After World War II, the world formed the United Nations. The UN, United Nations, is an intergovernmental organization asked to promote an international cooperation to create and maintain international order. A replacement for the ineffective League of Nations, the organization was established on 24th of October 1945 after World War II with an aim of preventing another such conflict. So how come people all assemble together? So that way we can have peace. When the Antichrist comes and he creates a worldwide war, he's going to come in and say, we all need to get together because we need to have peace. In 1948, 3 years later, the State of Israel was formed. The State of Israel is a wicked nation. They're a nation that's by and large full of Antichrist, people that don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Old Testament. They believe what's called the Babylonian Talmud, which is a set of wicked books that teach all sorts of blasphemy about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Talmud says that Jesus Christ was the bastard son of a Roman soldier, and that right now Jesus Christ is boiling in hot excrement in hell. Now let me ask you, are those people that just worship the same God just a different way?
No.
No, I mean, that's got to be the most blasphemous religion that I've ever even heard of. Right. Now, the Bible says, I want to read Hebrews 3, it says, but unto whom was he grieved 40 years? Is giving us an illustration of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Was it with not them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So then we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's using the physical children of Israel not being able to go into the physical promised land as an illustration of people that don't get saved. Why doesn't anybody get saved? How come people don't get saved? They just don't believe. And he's using them. The reason why they were not allowed to go into the promised land is because they didn't believe. The next generation, the Bible says, with Joshua and Caleb leading their charge, they believed God. They were allowed to go in the promised land. After that, we see in the book of Judges, we see all throughout their history, every time they went wicked, they got taken captive, they got occupied by a foreign nation. And it was only after they stopped their unbelief and started worshiping the God of the Bible, they were free from bondage, whether it was let back into the promised land in Nehemiah's day, or it was just having the invaders come and leave them alone and then being successful in their in what they were doing. Now, let me ask you this. In 1948, did all the Jews of Europe, did they just say, you know what, we're wrong, and they all started worshiping Jesus?
No.
Did they all call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? No, none of them. You say, well, how come that nation was formed? It was established by Satan as a major tool to start promoting Zionism to draw the world into perdition.
Political Zionism was started by a Hungarian Jew named Theodor Herzl, who had mobilized both financial and political resources of the Jews to establish the nation of Israel. And in 1897, he created the Zionist Congress, the first Zionist Congress, where he brought in all the wealthy and politically strong Jews throughout the world to meet in Basel, Switzerland, so that they could first form the government before they took the land. And the difference between political Zionism is that our government claims to be secular, neutral. So if the motive to create a land or a nation for the Jews was religious, it wouldn't fly. So they had to create political Zionism based on nationalism, not religion. People need to realize that Zionism is a religion, and Christians need to decide which religion they are going to embrace. The religion of Christianity in the Bible, or the religion of Judaism, which is completely based on the Babylonian Talmud, which blasphemes our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God calls his people to come out from among them and be not partaker of their sins. And so judgment is upon the nation of Israel. Judgment is upon the Jews. And Christians do not want to be in the crosshairs of that wrath.
Behind me is what Jesus referred to as the synagogue of Satan in Revelation chapter 3. He also said in John chapter 5 verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Christ rejecting Jews are going to bow down to the Antichrist. He is going to sit in the temple of God claiming to be God, and then it'll be the Jews, like the ones who frequent the synagogue behind me, who worship him as God.
My name is Joshua Lee. I'm the senior rabbi here at Congregation Ahavat Chesed, the temple in Jacksonville, and I am a straight ally. We Are Straight Allies is a movement that I would encourage everyone to get behind. This is not an issue for the gay community. This is an issue for all of us in our community.
I'm not going to mince any words. This place is evil. This place is wicked. This is where people who hate the God of the Bible congregate. They worship the Babylonian Talmud. They worship a false god. They're going to be punished for it forever. They're going to burn in hell forever. These people hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian Zionists who promote them make me sick. They worship Israel, the false state, the fraud, the bully nation in the Middle East. And they exalt Jews who hate Jesus. Make no mistake about it, the political establishment have prostituted themselves to the Zionist elite, and they are beholden to the shadowy group of New World Order bureaucrats who are running this world. And Christian Zionists who've been deceived by false teachers like John Hagee and all the rest of them are unknowingly helping to bring in the Antichrist. And they're really serving the devil by believing in their Zionistic political ideology.
Those who profess the name of Christ but believe the Jews are God's chosen people are ignoring scores of scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Not everyone who claims to be a descendant of Israel is really Israel. That's what the Bible is clearly stating here. In verse number 8, the Bible says the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The question is, who are the children of the promise? Galatians chapter 4 contains the answer to that question. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. In verse 28, the Bible says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." This epistle is being written to the Galatians. They're Gentiles, yet they're being called the children of promise. That's because replacement theology is biblical. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." The Jews don't get in on the promises with Christians. According to this passage, they're cast out. They are not the children of promise because they're not saved and they want nothing to do with Christ. The Jerusalem, which now is nothing more than a fraud. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those who are saved are Abraham's seed in a spiritual sense. Political Zionism, which is backed by Republican Party cheerleaders who regurgitate buzzwords and talking points they learned from their favorite news outlet, receives tremendous support from Christians, especially pastors, but they've been deceived. Those who send money to, quote, bless Israel and respect the false religion of Judaism are perpetuating the Antichrist agenda. What they believe is contrary to Scripture.
Listen, when the devil sets up his kingdom, we have to take a stand. We have to get ready. The war starts today. The war starts now.
Now, you say, why would he track down Christians if you can't lose your salvation? What's his purpose? Well, he's trying to draw the world into perdition. He's trying to make the people that are not saved end up taking this mark, where they will be permanently damned in perdition forever. There's something stopping that from happening, a bunch of zealous soul winners going out there and winning people to Christ.
So what do we do if this day comes in our life? We stand.
Yeah.
Well, how do we get ready to stand then? We stand now.
Yeah.
We take a stand now. We get serious about living for God. We give up the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that are just a weight holding us down from working for God. We need to get serious about being willing to sacrifice our own body as a reasonable service. And I'm not just talking about laying your life down. I'm talking about stop living for the desire of the flesh. Well, I just want to go to the fridge. Well, I just want to go to the bar. Well, I just want to watch TV. Stop. Live for God. The spiritual things last forever. The spiritual rewards are forever. And there are people that are attacking you and your family, and all they want to do is get you out of the fight. And we're commanded here to stand. Take a real stand in your heart. Make a decision in your mind. It's time for me to stand now. You think you're going to stand up to the devil when he manifests this Antichrist? Then, if you won't even go soul winning now, if you're too lazy to go to church just 3 times a week, do you really think you're going to be able to withstand the devil during a famine? Listen, there are famines in our lives all the time. We need to always be preparing for a famine, right? But what we need to avoid is a spiritual famine. A famine of the word in your life can be prevented. It can be prevented. Invest your time in the things of God now.
The Bible warns of a tribulation period in which the devil manifests himself as a global dictator who makes war with the saints and overcomes them. According to God's word, there's a day coming in the future when Bible-believing Christians will face insurmountable persecution unlike anything that has ever been experienced before. The question is, what can the average person do to prepare? How can Christians fight back? There's no defeating the system by waging carnal warfare. The best way to combat the satanic globalist agenda is to get involved in the spiritual fight. If you want to make a real impact, preach the gospel. The more people who get saved, the less people will feel compelled to worship the Antichrist during the tribulation period. The more people who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the less people will take the mark of the beast. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Ultimately, no matter how many Christians die in the tribulation, no matter how many lying false prophets promote their brand of deception, no matter how many preachers are persecuted for defending and propagating the truth, nothing can stop the righteous remnant in the new IFB movement from getting people saved and turning hearts and minds back to the Lord. In the end, Satan's globalist power structure will collapse, and God's people will overcome the wickedness of this world. If you're saved, there's nothing to be afraid of. After all, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Thank you.
Speaking about God our Savior, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. But in order for them to get saved, they have to know what the truth is about salvation according to the Bible. There are four things you have to believe to go to heaven when you die. Before we get to those four things, let me just share a few scriptures with you, just so we're on the same page. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Means all have sinned means nobody's perfect. Sin is when we break God's commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. If you take something that don't belong to you, that's a sin. If you lie, that's a sin. The Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Meaning there's not one single person that goes around and only does good and never ever sins, never messes up. Nobody's perfect. And because we sin, the Bible says we deserve a punishment for that sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we deserve death. We deserve to die. But it's not talking about a physical death, like we deserve to be executed for lying and for stealing. It's talking about a second death, a spiritual death in a place the Bible calls hell. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the first death would be if my body died. The second death would be if my soul went to hell afterward. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So up in heaven, God has this book. It's called the book of life. If when you die, your name is in the book, you go to heaven. If your name is not in the book, you go to hell. Now, the guy that showed me this, I asked him, well, who's in the book and who's not in the book? And in Revelation 21:8, actually gives us a whole list full of sins, and it tells us what our punishment is at the end of the verse. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the Bible says, even if all you've done is tell lies, the Bible says you have your part in the lake of fire, which means you deserve hell as well. Now, that's bad news. God doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. He will have all men to be saved. This is what he did so that way we can not go to hell and that way we can go to heaven when we die. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. It means he gave us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God looks down from heaven. He knows every sin that you've ever done, that I've ever done. 2,000 years ago, we sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He went around doing amazing miracles. He fed the poor. He healed blind people and deaf people. He proclaimed to be God in the flesh. Now, he did the miracles to prove he was God. He raised people from the dead. But he not only did a lot of good things, he spoke a lot of truth. Now, people don't always like to hear the truth. So they had him arrested. The Bible said that they beat him with the whip. The Bible says that they plucked the beard out of his face. They said that the Bible says that they put the crown of thorns upon his head. And they made him carry his own cross to the grave. That'd be like if I hated you so bad, I kidnapped you and tortured you, and at gunpoint, I made you dig your own hole. Then they crucified him, which means they stuck one nail through each hand and one through his feet, and they hung him up on the cross and he died. Now, 3 days after that, the Bible says his spirit went back into his body and he bodily rose from the dead. Hundreds of people seen him, and then he ascended up to heaven. Right now, he's standing at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the Bible says that he died for everybody. And people may ask then, well, is everybody just going to heaven or is there something that we have to do? Well, here's the difference between the people that go to heaven and the people that go to hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says that eternal life is how we get to heaven. If you have eternal life when you die, you go to heaven. If you don't have eternal life, you go to hell. Now it says that eternal life is a gift from God. Another word for a gift is a present. Like, let's pretend this Bible cost $1,000 and I wanted to give it to you as a present for $5. Well, then it would cease to be a gift. Or if I said, I'll give you this Bible as a present for $1. It would cease to be a gift. Or if I said, you don't owe me any money, but you have to help me mow my lawn and fix my car. In order for it to remain a gift, it has to be free. Now, the Bible says that God has this gift of eternal life to everybody in the entire world. There's two kinds of people in the world. The kinds of people that have taken the gift and the kinds of people that haven't taken the gift. Now, let's say I had this Bible and I was going to give it to you. In order for you to make it yours, all you have to do is receive it, is take it. God says he wants to give eternal life to everybody, but there's only the people that have taken the gift and the people that haven't taken the gift. Now, this is how the Bible says to take the gift. It says in the book of Acts, there's a preacher named Paul, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he was going around preaching about Jesus, and he was preaching about salvation, and they threw him in jail for it. Now, when he was in jail, he just kept preaching about the Lord. He just kept preaching about Jesus. And one of the jailers in there heard his preaching and believed what he was saying, and he wanted eternal life. He wanted to be what the Bible is called saved. And here's the verse. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, and he brought them out, talking about Paul and Silas, these two preachers. He brought them out of their jail cell to speak with them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a great question. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So they said, the only thing you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did they tell him to go to church? Did they tell him to put money in the offering plate? No. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the entire Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that because God loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And if we just believe in him, the Bible says he'll give us everlasting life. Jesus says flat out in John 6:47, it says, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So let's say there's a guy standing right here. Let's say this guy, he drinks and smokes and he fights and he goes in and out of jail and he's a bad guy. But let's say in his heart, he believes in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he would go to heaven when he dies because he believes in Christ. And let's say there's a guy standing right here. Let's say this guy don't drink, he don't smoke, he doesn't steal things from people, he pays all his bills, he goes to church 3 times a week, he's a very generous person, a good guy. But let's say in his heart, he does not believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says when he dies, he'll go to hell. So it's not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It's people that believe go to heaven and people that don't believe go to hell. Because what these two guys both have in common is they both sin. This guy's sins are probably far worse than his sins, but they still both sin. Therefore, they both have their part in the lake of fire and they both need a savior. Neither one of them can save themselves. The only difference is this guy believed in Jesus Christ for his salvation, and this guy did not. Now, there's a couple things specifically about Jesus we have to believe in order to go to heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So number one is you have to believe that he arose from the dead. His spirit went back into his body and he arose from the dead. Number two is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Number two is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now people always ask, was Jesus a prophet? Was he a great teacher? Was he a man or was he God? What was he? Well, the Bible calls him God. The Bible's clear that he was God. And here's a verse in the Bible where it just flat out calls him God. There was one of his followers that was stoned to death for preaching about him. And when he died, this was the account. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. So he's talking to God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because Jesus Christ is God. Now, number three and number four are kind of intertwined. In all those verses, all it says you have to do to be saved, and the entire Bible is just believe. It's only by faith. Now, this is what you have to believe. That when Jesus died and was buried and he rose from the dead, he paid for every sin that you'll ever do. Every sin that you've ever done, every sin you might do today, and every sin that you'll do for the rest of your life. And then if you believe that, he'll give you everlasting life. Now this is what you have to stop believing. You have to stop believing that it has anything to do with how good or bad you are. Meaning this, You can't believe it's by you getting baptized and you believing in Jesus. Or it's because you're a good person, but you also believe in Jesus. You have to believe it's only through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, just like if I was going to give you this Bible, and let's say I bought it on Amazon. It was not free for me. I paid $1,000 for it on Amazon. It's free for you, though. All you have to do is receive it. The Bible says that Jesus purchased our salvation when he died and was buried and rose from the dead. And now he wants to give it to you as long as you're willing to not trust in your own works anymore and totally believe in his works, in his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, if you believe that, the Bible says that God will give you everlasting life. Oftentimes it calls it eternal life. Now, how long does everlasting last? Everlasting lasts forever. Eternal means it goes on forever. Meaning this, once he gives it to you, you can never lose your salvation. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So let's say I was going to give you this Bible. And let's say I said, here you go. It's free. You don't owe me any money. It's just from me to you because you're my friend. And I said, here you go. And I said, you can have it forever. I promise. And I gave it to you. And then let's say you did something that made me very mad and I took it back and I broke my promise. That would make me a liar. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promises that it's eternal. It says in John, in 1 John chapter 2, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Meaning this, once you get eternal life, you have it forever. There's never any reason that he can take it back from you. It's everlasting. So if I gave you this Bible, or let's pretend like this is eternal life and God gives you eternal life today. And then let's say in a year from now, you commit some awful sin. Let's say you commit murder. Or you stop going to church. Or you never get baptized. He cannot take it back because he promised you can have it forever. Now, he will punish us for murder. He will punish us for not going to church and for not following his commands on earth by punishing us in this life. But when we die, we still have eternal life. We'll go to heaven when we die. Now, I was 19 years old when a guy knocked on my door and he showed me the same things I showed you. And he asked me some questions. He said, Donnie, do you believe you're a sinner? And he asked me, he said, do you understand the Bible says we deserve hell for our sins? I'm going to ask you the same questions and you need to think about them. Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you understand the Bible says because we're all sinners, we all deserve hell? Do you believe Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead? And he's the only way to heaven. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. And do you believe if you got saved and got eternal life, it would be forever? Once you're saved, you're always saved. If you believe that, I'm going to share with you one more verse. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, call upon means ask. We used to say in America several hundred years ago, I'm going to go call upon my neighbor for a cup of sugar. Now we say, I'm going to go ask my neighbor for a cup of sugar. What the verse is saying is God has eternal life, and if you put your faith in him and you ask him for it, he'll give it to you. Just like if I had this Bible, and I said, if you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. And you said, Pastor Romero, can I please have your Bible? And I said, here you go. Now it's yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It's yours. It's a gift from me to you. God says, I have eternal life, and if by faith you ask me for it, I'll give it to you freely. And when he gives it to you, it's eternal. You can never lose it. Now, if you believed what I've shown you and you want to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and stop trusting your own works to save you, and you want to receive eternal life and you want to trust Christ as your Savior today, then just bow your head and pray out loud, knowing that you're praying for yourself right now. You're going to pray and ask God to give you eternal life. Say, dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know why I deserve hell. I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. Please save me and give me eternal life. I'm only trusting in Jesus Christ to save me. If you prayed that, God heard you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. you call upon him and ask him to give you eternal life, the Bible says that he'll give you eternal life.